We were gone in San Diego where my son, having fallen in love and being led by the Lord, asked his girlfriend to be his fiancée. And something amazing happened. We planned to do so many things, and yet God has an extra cherry on top to remind us that He truly is in charge. He had hired a photographer. He had chosen the place. The sunset was set, as it always does. And there they were on the cliffs of the shore, on the shores of San Diego. And something they were not planning on took place, which is worth more than 1,000 words. As he took her to the edge, as he would, and they were looking at the sun, and he told her he was about to teach her a second Romanian phrase. The first Romanian phrase a year ago was, "I love you," to which she was kind of shocked. And this time he told her, "I want to teach you a second Romanian phrase." And she said, "Yeah, what is it? Will you marry me?" And that kind of stole the thunder. And that's when he actually told her in Romanian how to say that. What had happened is people that were walking by the cliffs there to see the sunset, there was a couple that saw what was happening and they had a notion of what would take place. And so this couple started filming. So we have the whole scenario on camera. But what's even more fun is the narration that was taking place, because when they were filming this, they were not filming it for my son and his fiancée. They were reacting to what was happening, and they couldn't hold themselves back. There were tears coming, and there was cheering happening. And all of a sudden, this one person said, "Love is real. I am so back." I don't know what their life journey was and the way that they were disappointed with life and what they would know as love. But having seen my son taking this girl and then kneeling before her, they began to weep and they said, "Love is real. I am so back." There's things in life that will grab your heart and squeeze at it, and tears come out, tears of joy, and tears realizing that, you know what? Love is real. But I want to take that and place it right on top of the reaction that people have when they see mercy. Each one of us have had different experiences with what we call our earthly fathers. And there are some, sad to say, many, that would not have good memories about their earthly fathers. And they would ask, "How can I relate to a heavenly father when I don't know what it means to have an earthly loving father?" And that's where Jesus comes in and he says, "Listen, my father, your father. Yes, you may have left your family behind, but God gives you 100 times more in the new family he gives us. Blessed be the God and Father." This is a text that ushers us in this journey and understanding what mercy is. So much more than receiving mercy. For most of us who remember mercy from 8th grade, when you're playing, I don't know, twist the arm, arm wrestling, and you cry out, "Mercy, mercy!" And you rarely received mercy on the playground of your school. And we think of mercy when we know we're in trouble and there's no excuse. You may think of mercy after you really messed up with your wife and you come home with not 1 dozen but 2 dozen, and you don't get the look that you're expecting and you're begging for mercy, and then she reminds you she has the memory of an elephant. She'll remember it. What does it mean to really enjoy mercy? Before we can even talk about what it means to give mercy, because having mercy will always cost you, as it cost our Lord Jesus. What does it mean to give mercy? You got to truly understand what it means to have received mercy. And we remember that account the Lord Jesus talks about, that man that owed 10,000 talents and he went to his master because he had to pay up, and he said, have mercy on me, in time I will pay you. And the master had mercy, forgave him everything, but he walked out and all he could think of, you know what, I owed him 10,000, I know someone that owes me 100, I'm going to find him and I'm going to strangle him till he gives me all that he owes me. And that man cried mercy. This man had none to give but threw him in prison. Because he never really experienced what it means to have received that mercy. Blessed be the God and Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but is so much more. He is the Father of mercies. And we're not going to enter in a synonym phrase here. He goes deeper. He's the God of all comfort. What does he do? He comforts us in all our affliction. Why does he do that? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. It's giving us the place where we can recharge that comfort. We're told to be like our Heavenly Father. And there's no great emulation and imitation of being like your Father than the times when you are compassionate and merciful. Instead of demanding to be paid back, demanding to be respected, remembering, reminding people of who you really are, remembering mercy. Not just remembering it, but loving mercy. We see that He is the source, He supplies it, and He also gives us that strategy. And I want to remind you again of Micah 6:8. We're going to have these two verses guide us. Initially, as we're going to dive in to see the heart of our Heavenly Father. The problem that we don't know how to be godly is because we don't know God. We refer to God in relation to all that He can give us. And even having the nerve to think in our minds, never stating it, that God owes us. For all the good we've done, all of the attendance we've given, God owes you. And so therefore that same mentality we dissipate to the people around us. These two verses, the God of all mercies. Look at Micah 6:8. He has told you, how should we live as Christians? Well, He's told you, O man, what is good, what God values, what He expects. Here's what God requires of you: to do justice, to love loving kindness, which is that word that further explains the word mercy. We have the word mercy in the New King James, NIV, to love mercy, loving kindness. And in doing all that, walk humbly. So as you are merciful, do not remind the people that you were merciful to that they owe you, because you were merciful to them. Don't tell people around you that, hey, I showed him mercy and I showed him mercy. Look at me. So in this first step, to know God's heart, to know how to relate to Him, because so often, and even I have dressed down my prayer life, for so often I come to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on Neil. And the Holy Spirit will remind me, I have been having mercy on Neil. What do you mean? You're asking me to have something of which I already am. God has that mercy. We have a merciful Father. You need to remember that. You need to focus on that. For when you think of our Father which art in heaven, our Father is merciful. Not like the other gods that are claimed to be so-and-so is merciful. While they're chopping heads off and demanding high taxes for the non-believer, no idea what true mercy is. our Heavenly Father is merciful. And the first step to be like Daddy, as you take a step outside these walls, remember, and I'm telling to my ever so fading patience in driving, to be merciful with all the slow drivers in front of me. No, I have not cut anybody off and waved my finger at them. I have a long conversation with people in front of me that are so slow, talking to all you Prius drivers. Actually, no, I meant that my future father-in-law, and I hope he won't watch this, is a living dichotomy, contradiction. He drives both a Prius and a Porsche 926. How does that work? I asked him, are you a Prius driver that drives a Porsche, or are you a Porsche driver that drives a Prius? It kind of actually goes hand in hand with, are you a believer that lives out mercy, or are you a merciful person that lives out his Christianity? Who are you on the inside, really? Because mercy actually pours out of your character, not on a sunny day, but on a very hard day when everyone is cutting you off and everyone is treating you harshly. The way you respond in those times when nobody can see you actually is a mirror of who you are. Are you merciful? Because that draws a direct line to the root of your heart if you are a born-again believer and a lover of God. Are you merciful? Because we have a merciful Father. He is the source of all mercy. Now, as Paul writes this verse out, his first reaction as he comes in the presence of Almighty God is this praise, this reverend, awe-inspiring, life-stopping statement where he says, blessed be God. Why? Because he's also the Father. What kind of a Father is he? He is a merciful Father. Take this thought, put it in your pocket, we'll pull it out later. Because we betray our faith in the way that we pray. For so often we come to God in our prayers, in our requests, that actually says, I don't believe you're good, I don't believe you're merciful, so I'm going to beg you and tug on your coat until I get your attention. We don't come with that confidence and belief that He truly is already waiting to pour out His mercy. We come trying to convince Him that we deserve mercy, which is neither true. Either way, we don't deserve mercy, and He doesn't have to be convinced. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this reverent praise, this prayer that teaches us how to approach our Heavenly Father, we see that He's acknowledging that He adores God. Adoring relationship of acknowledging who He is. And again, here we are anemic, because we know so little of God. Therefore, there's no praise. Because the more you know someone and the more you love them, the more you can't stop talking about it. Now, my future daughter-in-law did not know what my son has been telling her, that when you're a child of a pastor, you become an illustration to everyone about your life. So here it is. She receives this rock. Brandon wanted to show, I love you. Actually, I didn't know about this formula. How big of a rock, and that means I got to go back and do my own homework. How big of a rock do you get your fiancé? You get it big enough to keep away people far enough they can see the rock from so far away they don't get anywhere near close to your fiancé. Think about that. Anyway, so she got this rock, and all she did all weekend long, so many pictures and looking. She woke up in the morning the next day and she went like this. She didn't take it off at night to make sure this is real. And look how much she loves me. This rock, the sparkle, the joy, the sign of I love you so much more than this, but this is a mirror of my heart for you. We'll call that mercy.
The way that we talk about our Father and His mercy over our own lives will actually lead people to say, wow, look, love is real. I am so back. Not only will the church see how much we love each other and praise God, but when they see how we live a life of mercy, they'll know that our Heavenly Father truly is merciful. The word here says, blessed be the God and Father. And I stopped when I saw that phrase because we see it often. We say to each other, God bless you. And when we say to someone, God bless you, we're thinking of all the good things that God can pour upon you. We want God's blessings to follow you, to surround you in all that you do. We get that part, but how do you tell God that has everything to be blessed? How can God be blessed? Well, one way the Lord Jesus tells the disciples, listen, when you bear much fruit, your Heavenly Father is glorified by this. He rejoices by this when you bear much fruit. That's one way. But in this case, how do we bless God? What can you give God that He has everything? He's complete in His Trinity. We use the word bless when we pray for God's favor upon some people. But when we say we bless God, everything shifts because we can't bless God with anything or power. He's divine. What this means here, first of all, it's an exclamation of praise. It's a rejoicing that transforms my present state. I stop thinking about myself, my situation, and all I want to know is that God is glorified in all that He is by all those that know Him. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, blessing God is synonymous with praising the Lord. And the way we praise the Lord, to clearly understand, is when I draw near my wife and I take her into my hands, I see those blue eyes. I want to go to you. Why are you so cute? And she runs around. I catch her and I embrace her and she can't get away. I pour out everything that I am in my pleasure in having her to be. I remind her every day, hey, you know what? We're roommates for life. Isn't that great? That is pouring out my joy and blessing of knowing her. That needs to translate and become nothing but a shadow in the way that we treat our Heavenly Father. We have Him for eternity. He invited us to draw near without fear. No one dies as they did back in the day. Don't you draw near to that mountain. Even the cattle will die. Don't let it touch the mountain. The Lord says, abide with me and with my Father. Both the Greek and the Hebrew word for blessing, and we have the word eulogy from it, eulogetos. It means to be well spoken of, to speak well, good about our Heavenly Father. When we bless Him, we speak great things, primarily those that we believe. Right? We talk again. Yeah, I love telling you about holes in the wall and great food. And you know that when I tell you about that burger and that steak, I make you salivate because I can taste it while I describe it. That's the way a believer truly talks about his Heavenly Father, because he experienced that undeserved, complete, and total love where you're accepted and forgiven. How can you not speak well of Him and bless Him? The Hebrew word actually is a name that we have, at least in the Romanian language, but they have it in the Hebrew language, Barak. You know about the judge Barak? Well, Barak means to kneel in humble worship. So to bless God, you speak well of Him, of your experience, both in the faith of Scripture, but what you've seen Him pour over your life, you speak of that, and you worship Him as you do that. It's that dedication, because He's a
merciful Father. Not only does Paul here show us this exclamation of praising Him in all that He does, blessed be our Heavenly Father, but he recognizes who God is. This recognition of worth as you've experienced it and you take it by faith in Scripture. To say blessed be God is to announce with all your heart, God, you are very great. Name above all names, in recognizing His strength and His richness. Paul, in this simple verse, blesses and worships because he is deeply aware of this amazing and powerful love. If you don't get this part, nothing else in Scripture will make sense, because actually this is the best definition of a mustard seed faith. Be like children, because all children know is to run in the arms of daddy. Safety, security. And even when there's no daddy, the father steps in. By the way, we've talked about this when we talked about this text back in the day, that when the Lord said, if anyone leaves for my sake, father, mother, houses, brothers and sisters and all that, it'll be given to them 100 times fold, and it goes to the list. One, though, is left out. You know which one? Father. Because there's no need for other fathers when you have the Heavenly Father. It fills your heart from within. The one that never fails, the one that forgives, the one that actually send His Son to die for us. What is this powerful love? Well, look at 1 John chapter 4. The apostle of love tells us all, the one that laid his head upon the Lord's shoulder and breast, he always sat next to Him by the table. He knew all about love. He says this, God is love. By this, the love of God was made manifest in us. How did God show His love towards us? That God sent His only begotten Son. And here you have to understand, God's love for His Son, the fellowship of the Trinity, is something beyond our understanding. There's such perfection, such glory, such harmony. They need nothing. They didn't create humanity because they were needing something or someone. They did not need to be worshipped by anyone. It is the fact that when we worship Him, we are made complete. So the completeness of the Trinity, God ripped from His own heart His Son. Why? His only begotten Son. He sent Him into the world. Why? So that we might live through Him, through Jesus. How dare we come in prayer trying to convince God to be good to us when He loved you with the ultimate culminating point of love before you were ever created and the world was born. God loved you with that love that He loves His own Son. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God. I go to my wife once in a while and I say, who loves you? She goes, Jesus. No, not the answer. No, no. Who loves you? My dad. No, 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 no. Who loves you? Then she says, you do. That reciprocal recognition of that love fulfills your self-worth. Not another degree or another job or another house makes you who you are, but an understanding that God loves you in such a complete love, nothing will measure up to it. How in the world can I walk around as a pauper thinking that I don't have enough and I got to get more? Because I'm complete. Because I know His heart. So let this ring inside your mind and heart throughout the week. Do you really know God? And do you really know how much He loves you? And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Not just by words. Here's what he did. People say, why did Jesus have to die? Was there no other way that God would show his love? No, there wasn't. It says right here, he loved us. And to show us his love, he sent his son to be the substitution, the payment for all your sins. And so, Paul, as he praises God for who he is, and he sees God's worth that overwhelms the universe, he bows down and worships. And we actually can even see a hidden theological testimony here. He looks at the depths of this deep doctrine of God's mercy for us when he says, this great Father, this merciful Father, mercy flows from him. You see, the Trinity is defined, as I mentioned earlier, by this perfect community of love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And mercy is how this eternal love that lives among them is extended to us. Turn to John 15, verse 7. I saw a quick clip of an Orthodox church back in Romania, which, yeah, we're aware of this, but seeing it over and over again, it just brings such sadness to the human addiction to religion, asking to see, well, show me again how God loves me, not running to Scripture. So here's this priest, and he's preparing the sanctuary, the Orthodox believers, for the Easter season, and he has this, what is it made of? I can't think of the word right now, but he takes this broom-looking thing and he dips it in holy water, and he just, not only does he sprinkle the people, but these couple of ladies, he was actually wetting them down like he was painting a wall. And they're sitting there getting wet, thinking that God is blessing them. Going home that day saying, okay, I went to the priest. I confessed. I'm washed. I'm clean. Not knowing anything about this relationship of love and mercy from God's heart. John 15, where the Lord said, listen, my love for the Father. And this is one of the few verses where the Lord actually doesn't say, I love you. He says, I have loved you. It is this past continuous. My love has started before you were born, and it continues if you abide in me. Well, how do we abide in the Lord? He explains it. And my words abide in you. Here it is. Not by what I say, but by what we read on our own. My words, if they abide, if they sink in, like water from the mountains sinking in the ground. If my words abide in you, at that point ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Why? My Father is glorified by this abiding. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and then you prove to be my disciples. And here it is. Just as my Father loved me, we have no comprehension of the depth of that love that the Father is saying, I find all my pleasure in this, my Son. The way the Father loved me, I've also loved you, eternal love, perfect love. Abide in my love. How do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It begins with praising him, but it lives through reading him. Embracing the word is embracing the Lord. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. And listen, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So if we live miserable lives, if we are under the cloud of depression, The solution is not the promise that people can give us. What is absent from our heart is the fact that we're not abiding in His Word and we have not touched His love. We have not dug deep enough to strike that oil of love. So therefore, these things I've spoken to you, everything that's written, that's when your joy will be complete. And it's not just any joy, it's the Lord Jesus' joy. And so much more here. We see this connection, this covenant in this mercy, this covenant of redemption. See, mercy is structured through what some of the theologians call the covenant of redemption. This is an agreement that was made before time by the Trinity. They were not convinced to do it. They didn't wait for us to pray that they would think of it. This is who God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is who they are. Their love is pronounced and lived out through mercy. You see, the Father, in His mercy, He initiates the plan of salvation. And He does so by promising us the Son, all the way back to Eve. And reminding His people over and over again about the Messiah, the seed that is coming. Then Jesus, the Son, within the Trinity, He voluntarily takes the place of humanity to pay the price for sin. By the way, in Latin, the word for price is merces. In a weird way that the enemy knows to and wants to twist words, like it has taken the rainbow, which we must win back, we have the word for mercenary. A soldier of fortune, a paid assassin, comes from the word merces, which means price. But in its true meaning, it has to be the mercy that pays the price for redemption. And the Holy Spirit, He acts as the Spirit of love who applies this mercy to each one of us by renewing our hearts and uniting us back to God. Ultimately, mercy at the base level, it is a relational nature. You don't have to reach into your pocket to pull out mercy. You emanate mercy like a good perfume, a good cologne. When you walk into a room, people's heads turn because they, man, that smells good. That's mercy. And the way that we respond, the way that we speak, the way we touch and shake people's hands, the way that we embrace, the way that we listen. Because mercy is patient. Mercy takes time. Mercy understands. The Trinity reveals that God's very nature is relational. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit coming and bringing us in, and the Lord Jesus saying, abide, remain, partake. Mercy is the byproduct. It's the product of this inward relationship of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's this family outpouring. Just as the Father eternally loves the Son through the Spirit, mercy is the invitation for us to enter in the same relationship. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It is in your Bibles. Oh, it's up there too. Hebrews 4:14. It's a reminder. When you go in prayer, don't let your flesh think you're dealing with a judge if you belong to Him as a child. For now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He is your Father now. We have a high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He came down to us. He went back to the Father, Jesus, Son of God. So now take hold of your confession. your testimony. In other words, what you believe and what you think when you come before God. For our high priest, he is able to sympathize. He's going in a negative way. Listen, we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize. It's a rhetorical statement. What's wrong with you? For our high priest, Lord Jesus, he sympathizes with your weakness. He knows exactly where you fail, right? He told Peter, you're going to deny me, but listen, I prayed for you, and you will come back because I will empower that. He sympathizes with your weakness. Why? Because he knows our weaknesses, because he's been tempted in all things, just like we are. And listen, not only was he tempted, but he knows the way out because he's victorious, because he's without sin, he says. So because this is true, and I got a sneaky suspicion that the way we treat each other is the way we treat God. We are called to care, serve, and love one another as a church family, as elder, as a shepherd. I tell people, listen, right after you call 911, you call me. I'm going to beat the ambulance to the hospital because we care. And some of you are telling me a week later, oh, last week I went to the ER. What are you talking about? You're telling me now in the church to pray? I'm afraid that we do the same thing with God. Because we know where the aspirin is. We know some home remedies. And we leave God after we've tried everything. And when everything failed, well, then we call the big guy, we say. This is completely opposite of what Scripture says. Therefore, because our high priest knows you and loves you, and he has been victorious, therefore, draw near with confidence. The idea with confidence is not just not being timid, it's quickly, right away, you reach out. Where? To the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy. He does not run out of mercy. And in receiving mercy, you'll find grace. That is the strength to bear through it. That is the strength to hold on by faith for that redemption of that situation. You receive mercy in your weakness, but grace gives the strength to overcome when in time of need. So ultimately, the Father presents the Lord Jesus, His Son, on the cross as an offer of love. The Son, Jesus, He is the King of mercy. And He opens the door to forgiveness. Because there's one day He's coming as a judge. Before that, He comes as the King of mercy. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one that pours upon us the sanctifying grace that's necessary for us to be able to accept that mercy and turn back to God. Divine mercy, in summary, is the Trinity in action. It's the result of the Father's will, the Son's sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's presence, working together to restore us to a right relationship with God. And lastly, in this point, He is the Father of mercy, of all compassion, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony, Paul's confession, is Christ-centered. Because mercy is mediated through Christ. Actually, have you seen that the Pope sent a referendum recently, in the last couple of weeks, saying that we only have one mediator, and that is Jesus and not Mary? Did you see that? Even he is coming to the truth. Mercy begins in heaven because of who God is, before it is expressed to us on earth. But just as mercy must reside in your heart before you can express it to the people around you. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 13. This is Jesus. Later in the series, we're going to come to the heart of our Lord Jesus and how He lived out nothing but mercy from the leper to the blind man. And in this case, to this mother. No husband, a widow with one son. That's all she had. And he died. And they were on the way to bury him. And Scripture is so specific in describing the Lord's reaction as He's walking with the disciples on the road. He sees this. Reminding us that we must repent at times when we think that God has forgotten about you, your loss, your pain, your fear, and you're thinking, where is God where I need Him? And we've all had that thought, haven't we not? And when the Lord saw her, she did not see the Lord because her eyes were on the casket. Her eyes were on her lifeless body of her son. She was desperate, thinking that she goes home to nothing, which meant no food, and she couldn't take care of herself. No future. She wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord saw her. Even when you don't think or know to look up, He sees you and me. Not only did He see her, but He felt compassion for her. Apparently, He draws near to her. And He says, do not cry. If you stop there, you kind of be mind-boggled. What do you mean, do not cry? Why? And He came up and He touched the coffin. He didn't touch the body just so the Pharisees wouldn't have a cow. He touched the coffin. That's all He needed to touch. All He had to do was speak a word like He did with Lazarus, but He touched the coffin and the bears came to a halt. And He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And that's when everything changes in your life, when you hear the Lord Himself speaking to you in and through His Word, because He is the living Word. And He speaks words of life. And this is just as you and I, mercy must be fragrant, must be the aroma of your life in your own household before it touches anybody else outside of your house. Living and loving a life of mercy. Robert Robinson, and I would not expect anyone here to know who that is, but Paul, you got to tell me who that is. This is your test. Robert Robinson, wild and crazy man that was grabbed by the gospel as he was listening to a sermon by George Whitefield. He wrote a number of hymns, one of them which, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, back in 1757. I guess I do like songs from 1700s. Later in life, however, Robinson wandered away from the Lord to such a place in his life that he never thought he could come back and return to the Lord. Well, he was not far or very different from the pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian that he was captured by the giant of despair and he was locked in the doubting castle. He fell prey to the devil's lies that he'll never get out. But later, alongside came to him a man and told him, yep, to get out of this castle of doubt, you need the key of promise. And remember all that God has promised you. He's never failed His promises. And it, with that thought in mind, it said that Robert Robertson found that key called promise years later when he was riding in a stagecoach. Doom and gloom on his face. There was a young lady with him in the coach, and out of the blue, as they were talking, she recited a quote from the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Where's my alto? Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. He replied to her, "Ma'am, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that old hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had back then." She responded to him by saying, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." Maybe you don't know how to give mercy because you have not yet been showered in the mercies of our Heavenly Father. Some of us have to rewrite the definition of what Father means. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8 says, He cries out within your heart, "Abba," which means Daddy, Daddy. And so our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, Scripture says, when you speak, the mountains break apart and the seas shatter. And yet, because of Jesus and through the sweet Holy Spirit to us, your Daddy, we run to you and bow down and we say, "Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name for your greatness that peaked on the cross, the love, mercy, and forgiveness. As we are embraced by your mercy, we dedicate our lives that we would be like our Heavenly Father, loving mercy." Amen.